Now we're talking about Easter Sunday. Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Amen? Hallelujah. Are we excited about that? We're excited about Easter. And this is how we show it. We dye Easter eggs. We get chocolate. We wear bonnets. We do all kinds of fun things. We have great services all over the United States today to celebrate Resurrection Day, to celebrate that he rose again. But today I want to talk about the details. Did you ever hear the saying, the devil's in the details? Did you ever hear that saying? Well, it actually came from a phrase that said, God is in the details. But of course, Satan wanted his time in the sun too. So it's called, the phrase is, the devil's in the details. And what it means is, when you don't take carefully what you're looking at, when you don't seek out the details of something, you could get misled. Devil in the details. The phrase, the original phrase of God is in the details, is in this word and in following Jesus Christ. If you just grab a little here and grab a little there, you miss so many details. There's so many blessings in the details that God has given to us. Now, would you prefer me to read my message to you, or you want me to give it from my heart? You want to make sure I have all the passages up here so you can follow along, or do you want to hear it from my heart? You want to hear it from my heart? I'm sorry, honey. We're not following the pattern. We're going to speak from the heart today. My husband is a wonderful orator. He can stay on task with his notes, with the scriptures, with the chords. He can do all of those things. But like I told you about being, designed differently, I might put a billboard out there and talk about Jesus rather than stay on task. And it doesn't mean one is better than the other. I applaud his abilities. He's been trying to teach me for years, and I just can't get it. It's a little hard. I just can't stay on task. I'm not very good about that. So I'm going to save you some trouble. If you have a pen, I'm going to tell you right now where my passages of scriptures are, so you can go home, check me out, make sure that I did the study, or you look up here. I did the study. I know where the passages are. I put my heart before the Lord as preparing for this service. Usually I get to do a Good Friday service, but this year I get to do the Easter service. And it's a powerful time. But just as I began by saying, God is in the details, Resurrection Day, the day that he came back from the day he rose from the dead. Without a death, there is no resurrection. Without the death of Christ, there is no resurrection. We can't celebrate the resurrection if we haven't had a death. Have you ever been to a funeral? Plenty of them. I was thinking about Billy Graham's funeral this couple weeks ago. And I imagined, as Billy Graham lay there in state for 12 days, from the time that man died, 12 days later, they finally put his body in the tomb, in the ground. Remember the passage of Scripture, Brother Ron, about Lazarus? 3 days? What's it say? He stinketh. Can you imagine Billy Graham after 12 days? That was pretty sad, huh? Billy Graham. They called him America's pastor, right? There are so many things, so many accolades that were a part of his life. He had, in his private ceremony, 2,300 invited guests. Now, when I die, the only way there's going to be 2,300 people there is if it's Super Bowl and I'm on the ground. I'm right there. 2,300 people might show up for my death, for my funeral. But 2,300 private guests were at the funeral of Billy Graham. Every former president that's still alive was there. So they had Barack Obama and Donald Trump and Melania and Bill Clinton and the Bushes that are all still there. They were all sitting in the row together. They were all there. Everybody was there and had something to say wonderful about this man, America's pastor. There are some things that I printed down from CNN, which is CNN. Billy Graham died at 99. See, I forget, and again, my lack of rules and regulations, I forget that I'm on video. So if you hear anything that you don't like, just shut it off. Billy Graham died at 99 years old. He was laid out in the Capitol Rotunda for days, so the mourners just passed him. They passed him and they talked about what a wonderful man this was, what a godly man this was, America's pastor. These are some of the things that they talked about on CNN. He preached for more than 100 straight nights at one time. Every night for 16 consecutive weeks, he addressed the crowds to sold-out audiences in New York's Madison Square Garden in a crusade in 1957. He met 13 post-war presidents. He helped George W. Bush stop drinking. First George W. Yep, his preaching has been heard in nearly every country. Billy Graham's, he's preached to more than 185 of the world's 195 countries, to 215 million people. He attended a five-day crusade in Seoul, South Korea, largest single turnout for Billy Graham rally. More than 3.2 million people attended his crusade. He was a registered Democrat. We're going to forgive him for that, but he was a registered Democrat. He converted more than 3 million people. Preaching kept him away from the birth of his first child. Yay for Billy Graham. He was a man of God, but he was a man. He was a man. When Billy Graham planned his own funeral, he chose a coffin made by the inmates of a prison that he administered to and won some souls there in a prison. It was just a handmade coffin, nothing special he wanted, no accolades. On his tombstone it says, a servant, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Billy Graham chose to have placed on his tombstone. He could have had America's pastor. He made America great again. He could have had any one of those things placed on his tombstone. His son said, if anybody knew my father, they knew that he would not have wanted all of this, the rotunda and the parade, because he was a man of God. Now, I was thinking about his funeral. Wouldn't it have been great, just like we do in some churches, when we come in and we talk about Easter and we talk about the resurrection and we stop right there and we talk about the moment that the stone rolled away from the tomb, and that's our fixation. And there's nothing taking away from the resurrection, because without the death, there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection, we are lost. We are doomed. We are gone, right? But can you imagine on the day of Billy Graham's funeral, somebody stood up and they went, he dead. That's it. He dead. Oh, no, he's alive again. And that's all they had to say about Billy Graham. He's alive. He didn't die. He not dead. Or he dead. That's it. Billy Graham? Dead. Nothing else. His entire investment of 99 years on the planet, he's dead. Kind of leaves you needing details. Kind of leads you to say, there's something missing in this story. In many churches today, they're going to have an extravaganza with eggs everywhere. They're going to have beautiful music. They're going to talk about the resurrection. Today, I want the details. I don't just want the resurrection. I want to know what Christ has done for me. Because in order to give a fitting tribute today, you can't have a resurrection without a death. Amen? So I like the details. So let's go back to the first detail we know about Jesus Christ, and we looked at that some 3.5 months ago, and that was the miraculous birth, the moment where the young virgin, the angel appeared to the young virgin and said that you will be with child of the Holy Ghost. She said, how is this possible? For I'm a virgin, I've never known a man. And the scripture says that the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, right? We remember that story, and I'm gonna speed through light like lightning through this life of Christ, because to get to the resurrection, there are some really amazing moments. In fact, Scripture says that if we were to write in books everything that Jesus did, tell me about it. The world couldn't contain the books. That was true then, and it's true now. The world still couldn't contain the books. So we're going to give honor to this Lord, because he's worthy. Because, yes, he rose from the dead, but there was a lot that precipitated him rising from the dead. When he came as a babe in a manger, How many of you had a mark on your head before you were even 2 years old? How many of you had a death sentence over your head? Herod sent out a proclamation when he was born. He had sent the Magi, go find this child, go find the Christ child that I may worship him. He was a liar. He was used of Satan. And he sent out an edict to kill every baby under 2 years old. So this child, 48 days old, is presented at the temple. And the reason it says 48 days old is because they had to go through the ceremonial cleaning because they obeyed the law for the virgin that had this baby. So he's presented to Simeon at the temple. And Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Jerusalem, for the comfort of Jerusalem to come. Day and night he prayed, and God blessed him with eyes that he would see Simeon. They brought this baby to him, 2.5-month-old baby, barely 2.5-month-old baby, and the blood fell from his face. He's here, this baby. Look at this baby. My eyes have seen him. And he says to God, at that time he said, God, you can dismiss your servant now, for my eyes have seen the salvation of Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing, but it's all in there. I told you right down where we are. We're in Hosea, Revelation, Luke, Matthew, John, and Mark. That's it. All of the passages that I'm giving you are from those passages right there, okay, from those books right there. So Simeon sees him, and he says, look, now I can die. Now I can die a happy man. I've been waiting. God gifted him to see who this child was, and he saw him. So this baby was brought into the world for a purpose and a reason. Billy Graham, born in wherever he was born in, and there's his death. He did. There's more to the story. There's more to the resurrection. There's more that we can't gloss over with Easter eggs. We have to see all of it. We have to know this Jesus Christ. You know what I love more than anything? When I spend days and days putting notes together, and it's almost a comical thing because the Lord goes, do it the way I lead you to do it. I get anxious about it, but here's why. I love him. Every year at Easter, a few extra people show up in churches, in big churches, and lots of people show up, and they come twice a year. And I was listening to a couple of various messages concerning that time. One of them, the pastor goes through the same anxiety I go through, putting a message together. And then he looked at a passage of scripture and he said, I wonder what Jesus did when all the crowds showed up. So I want you to look at chapter 8 of Luke. After this, Jesus traveled about from town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whose 7 diseases had come out, and so on and so on. These women helped to support him. While a large crowd was gathering, and the people were coming to Jesus, from town after town, he told this parable. Now listen, Jesus was growing up. We're going to go back to the timeline where I was after Simeon. But for this moment, I want you to look at something. How a pastor, and your pastor, Ron, and my husband, when you start to prepare, especially for an Easter service, you think, I've got one service for them. I've got one 45-minute episode where I can convince them that Jesus Christ is their Lord and that they need to serve him. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure, and I feel that pressure when I'm praying and fasting and laying out before the Lord and reading, and I get my creative ideas. I'll tell you the truth. Along on Portersville Road, there's an antique store, and it has this mannequin in a dress, wedding dress. You've all seen it? Some of you have. And it's tattered, and it's beaten, and it's worn, and it looks just filthy. And I, every day when I would pass that, dropping my granddaughter off at school, I'd see this filthy wedding gown on a mannequin sitting out next to it, and it says no U-turns. She has a sign in front of it. Filthy, filthy. And I look at it, and I said, that's the church. That's the church. That's society today. That's the church, Lord. That's your bride. This wedding gown tatters. It's horrifying. And I wanted to bring it in. And I wanted to set it up here and say, this is where we are. And then I wanted to get my daughter-in-law to take her gorgeous white, crystal-white gown out of storage and come walking in over here so you would have that aha moment to say, look, this is what he's looking for. Because I'm creative and I like doing creative things, but you're going to have to just deal with the fact that I told you all of that. Get that vision into your mind. When Jesus saw the large crowd, let's read from there. It was gathering around. People were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. Get this in mind, Jesus. Is he a good preacher? Absolutely. He's probably the best. I mean, Jesus, this crowd, massive amounts of people come to hear what he has to say because they've already witnessed some miracles. They've already seen some of these things. He says, a farmer went out to sow some seed. Good opener. Good opener for your sermon, Jesus. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up, and some fell on the rocks. When it came up, the plants withered because it had no moisture. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has an ear, let him hear. It was a sermon. Jesus said before the crowd, here's a farmer. He had some seed. He threw some over here. That died off. Threw some over here. That got choked out. Threw some in this good soil over here, and it came up. Then he said, if you can hear me, if you have an ear, hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Puzzling? If I just got up and I said, I'm going to sow some seed over here, and this is what happens here, and this is what happens here. You can use your best intellect to sort out what I'm trying to get at, and then you walk away. I'm done. Peace out. That's what he did. Jesus did with the crowd. I'm done. Peace out. His disciples said, what does this mean? They said to Jesus, what does this mean? Now, the crowds, he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Disciples ask him, but to the others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not hear, they may not understand. Then he goes on to explain the meaning of the parable, right? So if I want to give you what Jesus wants you to have, I'm going to confuse you. I'm going to tell you a parable, and some of you are going to go, not a clue what he's talking about. The reason he broke it down for the disciples is because they came to him. Jesus, what does this mean? What are you talking about, seeds and dirt and stuff? Jesus, what are you? And he said, the secrets of the kingdom are hidden. So Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, spoke in a way that disregarded those who did not have a heart for him. He spoke in a parable and kept it from them. So as far as I'm concerned, shut off the video. If they're not in church, they don't need to hear it. If they're not hungering after Jesus Christ, sorry. Jesus said, these secrets are for you. These secrets are kept for you. You know why they were for them? Not just because they were going to be the 12 disciples, including the one that betrayed him, but because they were hungering. He said, leave that world and follow me. That's what he said to Peter when he called him Simon. When he called him, he said, leave everything and follow me. He gave his word in parables to the crowds. Those who hungered sought more. That's what he did. Thinking back to when he was 12 years old, profound timeline of his life. So from Simeon, when he was presented at the temple, to the time he was 12 years old, we don't know anything. He played with his cousins, maybe even John once in a while, I don't know. John the Baptist, his first cousin or second cousin. We don't know. Maybe they hung out together. He had siblings. He had laughter and joy and so on and so on. So when he's 12 years old, there was a situation where they had to go to Jerusalem to be counted in a census. So they went there as a family. They all went in, and Jesus was in the temple as usual. 12 years old, this was commonplace to Jesus. He went to the temple and he astounded them with his hunger and knowledge of God's word. And then when the family went back home, you got him? No, I don't have him. I thought you had him. They lost the Son of God. Can you imagine the parents' frantic moment? You lost Jesus? Nobody loses Jesus. He walks on. You lost the Son of God. Well, I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Bring it into a Western society, right? We lost Jesus. So they turn around and they bolt it back. And they find him in the courtyard of the temple. And I love his response. You're even a 12 years old. They said to him, like we would, what are you thinking? What'd you do this for? Why did you do this to us? That's what they said. Why would you do this to us? And Jesus, they said, we were looking for you. And he said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I had to be in my Father's house. Why didn't you know where to find me? I've been with you 12 years so far. It says, the scripture says, and I love how scripture says things, and when you really get those details, you can pull out so much. It says they did not understand. End of story. Jesus went home and he just did what a good son does. He worked with his father. He wrestled with his brothers. They probably played pranks on Mary. Think about that for a minute. They probably did all kind of goofy things. He probably made a three-legged table just to watch it fall over. He was a carpenter. He had a sense of humor. Look around you. He has a sense of humor. He does have a sense of humor. So from 12 to 30, we don't hear anything about Jesus. 17 years, give or take, 18 years, something like that. You know, I was thinking about when I said, if everything that he did was written in books, the world could not contain them. I thought, well, what if just the 3.5 years that we know about, how many would that be? How many mathematicians do we have in the house? So let's say that every minute of every day, every second of every day, he healed somebody. I did the math. So if he healed one person per second for the entire 3.5 years from the moment he began healing, which was Simon's mother-in-law before he called Simon, he would have healed 60 people every minute, 3,600 every hour, in 24 hours a day times 7 days a week. We know that he even healed on the Sabbath, so times 52 weeks in a year for 3.5 years for a minimum of 110,300 people in just that 3.5 years of what we can calculate with our finite minds. And some can calculate it better. We know that the math is off if it can't even be contained, all that he did. So when he goes, the next thing that we hear about is his cousin, John the Baptist. We're all with me? Are you tired? I don't care. It's for him. John the Baptist, his cousin, we know that he was Elizabeth's baby, that even before he was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. We've read these stories. We know. And remember, we're doing a eulogy. We're doing a funeral service here. We're going to that time. John the Baptist is out in the desert and he's baptizing people. And he's saying, make way the straight path for the Lord. And he's calling people to repentance, to get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then he sees him. And he's, you know, and I was puzzled by that because they're cousins. Did he go, hey, Jesus? Oh, it's Jesus. Did he know? I don't know if he knew. I think just like Simeon, his eyes were opened. Just like Simeon, God gave him eyes to see the Savior, right? So he comes and he's baptized. And then when he rises up out of that water, we know that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove upon him. And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we know from that moment, right after that, he gets whisked into the desert to be tempted by Satan. He's 40 days fasting. We all know the story. We know the temptations that he went through. We know right after that temptation, it begins. We know that ministry begins when he comes back. I like how the scripture says that at the end of the temptation, it says Satan left him for an opportune time. If you've ever watched any of the movies on the Passion of Christ, you see that the opportune time was when he was a baby and he was trying to kill him. And then the opportune time was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that opportune moment that Satan comes at him, and in the desert. So after that moment that he left him for the opportune time, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues. Everyone praised him. So he had just been through the desert temptation experience. God attended him. Satan left him for a time. He goes back into Galilee, and everybody's praising this Jesus. Everybody's talking about, man, is he powerful, huh? He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's an important point. Keep that in mind. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, the temple. He was there when he was 12. This was a common place for Jesus. He's now 30 years old. He's been here before. He's gone to the synagogue. He's gone to the temple. This is home to him. He goes there. He reads the word. But this gets exciting. It says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. This is how they did it. An attendant came over. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was Isaiah 61, in case you didn't know that. You can write that down and look it up later too. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. Now, you know that moment when a pastor or preacher takes off their glasses or when they walk away from their notes or when they hand you back the scroll. When a speaker puts it down, and that's why I ask you, you want me to speak from my heart? Jesus handed back the scroll and everybody looked at him. Everybody's eyes were glued on Jesus Christ. When he handed back the scroll, something was different here. He had been in the desert. He had been anointed. You want to read that? Go ahead. I'll give you a minute. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. Now, in that passage of Scripture, that's where he ended. That's not the whole passage of Scripture. Which comforts my heart when I pull aside a portion that says, "My people die for lack of knowledge." That's a part of a scripture, but Jesus did it, so I'm safe. He gave a part of a scripture because it was the timing, what he was intending to do at that time. So when he handed back the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And it says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So they're on the edge of their seats when Jesus handed back the scroll. He just got done reading. You'd think that they would have been like, while he was reading Isaiah, look at this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." This was a common thing. They've heard this passage of Scripture before. Jesus, 30 years old now, coming back to the temple after having been tempted by Satan in the desert, after having the dove come down upon him, they're all like, what's coming next? They were riveted by him. Their eyes were upon him. It says that in Scripture, right? Their eyes were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, listen, he began by saying to them, today, he wasn't reading anymore. It's okay if you leave that up. I don't mind either way. Today, the scripture, Isaiah 61, is fulfilled. He broke rank. No other pastor and teacher had gotten up and read that scroll that I was anointed to preach and teach the gospel and heal the sick and deliver the blind and deliver. No other pastor, preacher, teacher had folded up the scroll and said, today, this scripture is fulfilled. That's why their eyes were fixed on him. What happens? They all spoke well of him. Isn't he special? Isn't that Joseph's son, the carpenter's boy? Isn't he wonderful? We're not there yet. Isn't he wonderful? Look at how he can speak. You know, he made me a table. Yeah, look at that. Look at that other end table, that other carpenter. Isn't he just wonderful? And listen how he can speak. You know, from the time he was 12 years old, he's been in the temple. Jesus, what a good boy he was. They all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't that Joseph's son? What a cute boy he is. Jesus said to them, hold your praise a minute. Surely, you're going to quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you've done in Capernaum. I tell you the truth. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you would do well to listen to it. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. The sky was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. This goes back to the passage in chapter 8 that I just read to you about those who hunger after Christ. That's what he's explaining to them here. And he says, Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but to a little widow, Gentile, in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, Gentile. What he's saying here, that again, they don't get, is there were many prophets that came before. They were sent for those I've called them to. The Jews believed we are gods. The Pharisees believed we have it all. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm here. You're not hearing me. I tell you the truth, you're going to spit in my face. You're going to shout me down. You're going to yell, crucify me. You're going to yell, heal thyself, physician, before this is all over. Now, here's how they received it, which is how most church folks receive things when they get their toes stepped on. They were furious, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. He walked right through. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now he goes on to read this passage. He continued, I just read that to you, Zarephath. They were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way. From this time on, then he went to Capernaum. Now, Jesus, early in ministry, we only have 3.5 years to go here. He had just gathered his disciples to himself, and now ministry has begun. He's delivering those that are demon-possessed. He's healing those that are sick. He's doing all manner of things. He went to the wedding of Cana, and he turned the water into wine. There are so many things that he did. There's that passage about if they were written down. He chose the disciples, Peter, Simon, Levi. He accomplished a ton of things. He sent them out one time, the disciples. I was just thinking of some of the episodes of things that had happened. He had sent the disciples out, and he gave them power to heal, to deliver people, to set the captives free. He gave them the power and authority to do this, and they went out to do this, and it was pretty exciting. And when they came back, they were going to tell him all that they had done. He pulled them aside and he said, come on over here, I want to talk to you. And he took them and he withdrew by himself to a town called Bethsaida, But the crowds, they were all hearing about what was going on, so they followed him, and he showed up, and the disciples said, all these people were hungry, so this is one of the things that he did. There were two fish and five loaves of bread, and he took it, and he gave thanks, and he fed 5,000 people. One of the episodes in his 30-year-old life that had happened. There were so many things that happened, and I felt like as I was reading it, I was walking along with him. Once when he was praying in private, he said to his disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And Peter answered him and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, don't talk about that to anybody. He wasn't prepared yet. He wasn't ready to have them lift him up. Put up Luke chapter 9, verse 18. He was praying in private, and they asked him, and he said, Peter answered, God's Messiah, or depending on the version, you are the Christ. Keep going. 19. Can you just scroll down? Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Now, so far, everything's good. They're walking along. They're picking this one up. They're healing him. Remember, he's walking, and he's going to heal the woman, the girl who had died. And at first, he clears out the house, and he says to her, get up. She gets up, raised from the dead. On the way there was a woman with the issue of bleeding that crawled across the ground to get a hold of his garment. And the bleeding after 12 years had stopped. Now remember, the disciples were human, as you and I are. They're walking with him while all of these things are going on, and they're thinking about these things. You can't be in the presence of God and not see these things. Or maybe you can. That's how we are. Maybe we can be in the presence of God and not hear what he's saying to us. So he says, he keeps on going, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. God is in the details. We gloss right over that passage, don't we? Raise your hand if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I believe you, but let me ask you a question. If he says, you pick up the cross, you pick that up and you come with me, because I'm going to ask you to die, how many in the room would go silent? Love you, Lord. I love you, but nobody told me about the dying thing. Nobody told me about the take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean, take up your cross and follow me? I'm going to tell you, because I have the floor. What it means is that you love me more than your father. Scripture says you have to hate your father and mother, hate your spouse. Now, that's a strong word, but in comparison to Christ, that's what he's talking about. He said, take up your cross, meaning I love you, Sue, not like I love him. I love you, honey, not like I love him. Now, you can't put all of that on video, so if you really want to see what goes on here, you have to show up. Amen? Love me. Take up your cross. How many of you have died today? Have you? Have you died today? Have you taken up the cross? Is Christ your all in all? Does he matter more than your job? Does he matter more than your wife? Does he matter more than your healing? Does he matter more than your comfort? Does he matter more than the money? I got news for you. If Dave Ramsey doesn't say he matters more than the money, that program's going too. Have you died today? Is the funeral going to be of you? He did. She did. I died every day. It says, take up your cross daily and follow me. The battle's coming. It happens. The stuff happens. Some get on a plane. Some go to work. Some fight a battle. Every one of us has issues that come about daily. We have a battle. A lot happens in a 1 week time. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, right? The triumphal entry, where it says in a fulfillment of scripture that he rode in on a colt of a donkey, and they all praised him and shouted, Hosanna to the King. That was last Sunday. In my life, a lot happens in a week. I have a granddaughter in a hospital since last Sunday. Doesn't matter why, but a lot happens in my week. How about you, Sister Peggy? Your daughter's been in the hospital and out of the hospital in a 1 week time. How about you, Brother Ron? The circumstances are closing in on you in the last week. You got a lot of stuff. We all have a lot of stuff that hits us in a 1 week time. When Jesus Christ came, that triumphal entry, and everybody cheered and threw down the palms and threw down their coats and proclaimed him king. The reason he allowed it to be was a fulfillment of scripture to announce, and his disciples were the one singing out, Hosanna to the King of Kings, Hosanna to the Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was giving his public proclamation of, I'm here. I'm here for a purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was to happen Friday. His purpose was that he would willingly die for you and I. The Last Supper, when he said, I wanted to be with you, and I wanted to share these moments with you. They mulled over everything that they had been seeing. You know, we pull out scripture, like I said before, in a little chunk. We'll take this. Resurrection day. Wait a minute. You don't have a resurrection if you don't have a death. You don't have a victory if you don't have a battle. You don't finish if you're not in the race. You don't love him if you don't die to self. You don't love him. You don't want his word. See, he doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't have to give it to you. I loved how cocky he was. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. What I mean by that is I threw some seed in the ground and some of it sprung up. He's got a massive crowd waiting to hear something profound, and he gives them a story about seeds. And then he walks away, he that has an ear. That's what he did. So I'm not going to apologize for him, but I will apologize for me. I will apologize for my failures. I get you. I get to preach two or three times a year, and it puts me in a state of anxiousness. But why? Because I hunger to please him. I hunger after him. He was arrested. His disciples were with him. Before he was arrested, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked them to pray. And he went by himself to pray. And at that moment when he was praying, the disciples could hear him pray. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the recorded information. And they saw him when he was finished praying, when he said to his Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. He didn't have a mug. It was the circumstance. Take this from me, Lord. This is painful. His anxiety, his stress over what was to come in the next hours caused sweat to drop with blood mixed in it. You have some stresses, right? This last week has been a doozy for all of you. Finances, children, spouses, jobs. Conflict, addictions, depression. There are so many things that come against us. Electronics come against us every week. I don't know. There's so many things that come against us as children of God. But we haven't sweat blood. His conflict was this. Father, I love them so much. I know the only way for them to be with us is for me to go. I want you to think about that for a minute. The only way that they can have forgiveness of sins is if I go. Danny, could you do that for me? The only way for them to have Reconciliation is if I go. So he held it together and drops of blood came. And he said, not my will, Father, but thine. And he got up. And then he got arrested later that day. Maybe the next, I don't know, the hourly thing. They came into the garden and they arrested him. And his disciples were, something's going on. This is a busy week for us. They arrested him. And then there was a lot of back and forth between Pilate and Herod as to who had to be responsible for this guy. You know, they let a prisoner out and made him go. He had done nothing. And they scourged him. They beat him. I looked into this once before. I don't know if you know what a cat of nine tails is. It's a rope, but it has jagged pieces of glass and shards of bone. That's how they beat him. They beat him and beat him and beat him till his flesh was hanging. And then they told him, get moving. And he had to carry the cross. And as he walked, he'd stumble. And I saw the movie. And I love The Passion of the Christ. It's so moving and so riveting. And you see his mother looking. And I'm a mother. I can't even fathom what that would have done to me to see it. I know what it does to me to know that it was for me. And so then they push him along. And a man from Cyrene was walking. He was there in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they said, you carry it. So they pushed him. And he picked up the cross and carried it up to the mountain they call the skull, Golgotha. And then they took him. They laid that cross down and they laid him on top of it. And they took spikes and they were hammering them right through his hands and right through his feet. I told you, I have a flair for the dramatic. But it's true. Can you see it? They have him laid out there. And I can't even imagine what that would feel like, having a spike right through here or in my feet. And then the guards came and they picked it up and they hoisted it up into the air. And they had a hole already dug for it. And they slammed it into the hole. And I imagine with every movement, every second, every nerve in his body. See, he was a baby. And he was a 12-year-old boy. And he was a preacher. He was human. And he was God. But he had human flesh. Every second was excruciating. And he just kept going. He just kept going. I want you to shut the lights out for a minute. I want you to see this. It's just a couple minutes. don't have a resurrection if there is no death. We didn't stop there. But that's the price he paid. His entire life was a gift for you. If there was no death, then there is no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then you are doomed. Today, we celebrate a risen Savior. Amen. Today, we celebrate a Savior who died for us. Now, it may seem to you like a solemn occasion that I've made it kind of not the bouncy services that are all over the place. And it's because of this. This is a real Savior. I really love him. And I don't take it lightly. I don't take the price he paid for me lightly. And if I'm going to share anything at all, with any breath in my body, I'm going to share truth. You want truth? Or do you want me to lie to you? Do you want me to let you know everything is okay? Everything is wonderful? It is, because he was resurrected. But if you want me to lie to you, I'll tell you you're the best looking person I've ever seen. I'll tell you lies right and left. You go to a funeral and they automatically say, they're in a better place. Is that the truth? If they knew Christ, it is. If he was their Lord and Savior, it is. Then they're in a better place. And that's truth. But we all too often, as children of his, as followers of his, are so ready to placate people so they're not uncomfortable, so they don't feel bad. Jesus Christ died for us. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He invited his disciples, that select few, to know the truth. Everybody else, he said, oh, go plant some seeds. He that hears, let him hear. He was speaking directly to those who hungered for him. So I want to only speak to those who hunger for him, because that's all that matters, is that he is your Lord. It doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter whose service you listen to. It matters. Did you go back to the Savior and say, Lord, give me what you have for me. Show me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Let it be me and you. Let me die to myself. Let me die to this flesh. Let me die to everything, God, that I would have more of you, so that nothing in all of creation matters. That's what he requires. It's a free gift that costs you everything. It costs you everything. Die to self. That's the only way to know what this resurrection is, what this resurrection is for. And we're going to take communion today. And communion is remembering what he did. That's why we do it. We do it to remember what he did. Jesus practiced communion. He did this to remember how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. We're doing this because we remember the cross. We remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we praise you today, Father, for you are our risen King, Lord. Father, it's just so foolish for us not to recognize who you are, Lord. Father, forgive us if we've just treated you like some abstract thing, Easter, Father. But you are our Lord and Savior, Father God, and our lives are in your hands, Father God. Every area of our lives, Father, it's you first. Father, it's you before my husband. It's you before my children. It's you before my pain. It's you before my finances. It's you before my sorrow. It's you before all of it, Father God. I lift you up. We praise you, Father, this day, Father, for you are a risen King. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.